Would you take your Bibles and would you return tonight to the text we were in this morning
in Hebrews chapter 3, if you would, please. Hebrews 3 once again tonight. While you are turning there, I want to introduce a guest of mine, a friend of mine. Sitting midway back here is Dr. Chris Barney. I first met him. He was not Dr. Barney. He was Chris Barney. He was my first intern at Calvary Baptist Church in Midland. And it is a blessing to have him here with us tonight. He's been with us on an occasion before. I asked him before I came in, I said, are you preaching tonight? And because I thought I asked him if he would preach this evening. He is an excellent handler of God's Word. He now serves on a pastoral staff at Hampton Park, right? At Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And he's up here speaking at Central Seminary this week. And I've appreciated his friendship to me through the years. If you get a chance to meet him tonight, I hope that you will. And any of you students who are going to Greenville in the fall, you need to meet. They call you Pastor Chris. Where do they call you at? They just call you Chris. You need to meet Chris before you leave tonight. That might be a church that you might find yourself gravitating to when you're a student in South Carolina this coming fall. Would you return once again then to Hebrews chapter 3? There's a little more that I want to convey tonight that I did not get to convey this morning in our time together. So let's just pick up with the text, beginning in chapter 3. We read this morning verses 12 to 14. Let's read that once again. The scriptures say, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The main point in this particular text is the one that you and I considered together this morning, that God would have us to be on guard, alert, ready to meet the challenge of the reality that sin is deceitful, the result of which it hardens our heart, prompting us toward unbelief against God. But there is a little more here that I want us to see tonight that will help us in understanding our Bibles as a whole. I don't know if you've heard this, but certainly in my years of my Christian life, I've heard more than one person downplay the importance of the Old Testament. How many of you have heard something like that as you've talked to people? They've downplayed the importance of the Old Testament, maybe specifically as compared to the New Testament. How many of you have heard stuff like that? Sure, that's probably true in a lot of situations where people have downplayed that. And they'll say things, well, you know, I center my attention on the New Testament. I focus my attention on the New Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. As if the Old Testament is not valuable for the believer. There is for us here in this text a really important idea and an important tool for us to grasp in learning how to study our Bibles. As you know, one of the things that I want to do is help you when you come to a passage of Scripture, know how to study it for yourself. Because it is unlikely that however long God gives us together, it is unlikely that I'm going to be able to go from Genesis to Revelation and teach you the whole of it. And certainly, even if I was able to go from Genesis to Revelation and teach you in every chapter, I will not be able to exhaust every thought. Therefore, what I hope to do is to put into your hands the necessary tools so that when you are not here and you're in your own Bible study, you're meeting with a group of men, a group of women, you're leading your family, you are in your own time with God away from a public gathering here, that you open the Word of God and you can with confidence read God's Word and understand what God says in His Word. This text will serve to help us in that particular way. This morning, you might remember that the Apostle, as I think, the Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Hebrews, that when he writes in this, he gives to us an illustration of what a hard heart looks like. Is there anyone who remembers what that illustration is of what a hard heart looks like? It was from this morning. Anybody remember? Thank you, Kevin. All right, the people of Israel who now left Egypt, they're wandering in the wilderness, and God said about them that the reason that they wandered so long and the reason that they did not get to enter
the land that God intended them to enter was because of what he called a hard heart that was based in unbelief. And when the writer of Hebrews tells us about this, he uses this Old Testament illustration to teach New Testament people. Do you understand that? Whoever it is, and there's a lot of discussion as to whom the writer of the book of Hebrews is, and there's a lot of discussion who the recipients of the letter are. Not so much like when we read the book of Ephesians. We know when we read the book of Ephesians that the recipients of that is the church at Ephesus. Philippi, the church at Philippi. Colossians, the church at Colossae, and so on. When you read the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of discussion on who is the recipient. But one thing we certainly can be sure of is this. They live in a time frame that is post-resurrection and post-ascension. Would you agree with that? The resurrection has already taken place. Whoever the readers are, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has already taken place. The ascension of Jesus Christ has already taken place. The establishment of the church and the day of Pentecost has already taken place. All of that has happened. Whoever these people are, they are living in a New Testament time. Agreed? Like you and I do. We are now living in a New Testament time. When the writer of Hebrews goes back to Psalm 95, which he quotes for us in verses 7 to 11, part of the text which we read this morning, when he goes back and uses this by way of illustration, what he teaches us is this, that there is value in the Old Testament for the lives of people in the New Testament. He gives authority. He gives credence, credibility, for us to go back to these Old Testament texts and learn from them. Because that is exactly what he did in Hebrews chapter 3. So what he does is he quotes the 95th Psalm. And what he does then is he takes what happened in the 95th Psalm and earlier on in the Exodus wanderings, and he makes an actual application for the people who were hearing this. He does not do this. He does not look back at the wilderness wanderings, at this Old Testament story of the people wandering through the wilderness, and make some kind of allegory out of it. Now, he doesn't say, now the people of Israel stand for this, the wandering stand for this. Instead, what he does is he literally makes a one-for-one application. You're to look at this as a literal event and make literal application to your life based upon this illustration of this particular truth. Does that make sense to you? So understand what he does. Let's go back to Psalm 95 real quick. Let me show it to you so you can see it in your own Bible. Let's go back to Psalm 95 and take a look and see what the apostle does. Verse 7, of course, is a well-known verse to you in the 95th Psalm. Verse 7, the writer of this psalm writes, He is our God, we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And then he says, Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And it is exactly what we have in Hebrews chapter 3. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. All right? And I want you to see something. It's a real clue for you. In the first part of verse 7 of chapter 3, he says to you, in quoting the 95th Psalm, he starts with, Today, if you will hear His voice. He starts right in the middle of what for us in Psalm 95 is the middle of a verse. He then continues it just as the psalmist does. But here I think is what is important for us to note. He could have started right with verse 8 in Hebrews 3 and left off the introductory statement, today if you will hear His voice. He simply could have said, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He could have done that and given to us the same meaning. So why is it that he thinks it's important to add this phrase too? Today, if you will hear His voice. Why is that important? Because the original readers in Psalm 95, he is bringing this up to them and he says, all right, right now, today, you need to pay attention to this. This serves as an illustration to you of what must not be true in your life, the hardening of your heart. In Psalm 95, that was the original application. When the writer of Hebrews uses this phrase, today, if you will hear His voice, here is what he is telling you. That the application which was appropriate in Psalm 95 is as relevant now as it was then. And beloved, if it is as relevant now as it was then in the first century, by way of extension to those of us who are the same kind of people, New Testament people as you declared yourself to be, it is relevant to us today too. Therefore, every Old Testament text, this is an illustration of this. Every Old Testament text serves in some way as a relevant point to your life. So that when you are reading your Bible, and you're going through your Bible in a year, and you come through some part of the Hebrew history, maybe in the book of 1 Kings, you're thinking, oh, what in the world with these kings? How in the world is it? Why do I need to, you know, it's like it's a history lesson. Why do I need to know this stuff? All right? There is relevant, necessary information to you. Does that make sense? There is value in the Old Testament in the life of the New Testament believer. That is not the main point of Hebrews chapter 3. The main point of Hebrews chapter 3 is what I preached to you this morning. If you weren't here this morning, go online, download it, put it on your iPod, and when you're working out sometime this week, listen to it. Or whatever you're doing this week, your iPod, listen to it. This is not the main point, but is a point that serves to help us understand how to read our Bibles. Now let me give you a second thought, and then we're going to finish a little earlier tonight so that we can get kids home and families home ready to go to camp, and there are a couple other events going on this evening, so we'll finish a few minutes early tonight. There's one additional thought that I want to show you in this. In verse 7, in anticipation of quoting the 95th Psalm, this morning when we were reading this, did this jump out at the page at you? Did you notice this? How he begins verse 7. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes the 95th Psalm. Who wrote the 95th Psalm? A number of the Psalms, we know who the authors are. We know, for example, that David is the author of the 119th Psalm. We know that Moses wrote some Psalms. We know some of the other characters who wrote the Psalms. This particular one, most Bible scholars attribute to David, but it cannot be said for certain. Not entirely sure that David wrote it or not. But what you should find interesting in verse 7 is that the writer of Hebrews does not say to us, now, therefore, as David said. Now, they do that on other times. Our Lord will say, now, David said. And how is it that David could say, my Lord? And you remember that whole conversation? So the writer of Hebrews would have been in good company had he identified who the author was. But that's not what he does. Instead, what he does in verse 7 is this. He says, as the Holy Spirit says. And he is identifying for us who the author is of this particular psalm. It is divine literature. And as you read in the book of Hebrews, you'll see this come out two or three more times, where the writer of the book of Hebrews goes back and says, now, God said, and he'll quote. Or the Holy Spirit said, and he will quote. And he attributes what is here to the Holy Spirit. Through the years, I've encouraged you to be an expert on two texts as it relates to the authority of the Scripture in your life and the confidence that you should have that what you hold in your hands is, in fact, God's Word. There are two texts. Let's see how you do. If you have not been with us, if you've only been with us for 6 weeks, you're exempt. Everybody else, you are under the cloak. You fall in there. You should know this if you've been with us more than 6 weeks. There are two texts of Scripture. Let's see how you do. That I have encouraged you, be an expert in these texts. They will serve you to strengthen your confidence in your Bible. For those of you who've been around a long time, you remember when I preached that series of messages to you on strengthening your confidence in your Bible. Two texts that we spent a lot of time on. One of them is what? 2 Timothy 3:16, and let's add verse 17 as well. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's one of them. So let's look at that text. Let's go there. This is a text that some of you learned probably very young in your Christian life. I am pretty confident that this is an Awana verse. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say this. All Scripture has a source. It comes from somewhere. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you'll remember the idea of inspiration is breathed out. Those of you who play an instrument or you sing in a choral group, maybe you sing in our choir or you've done solo work before. You know how when you're coming to a sustained pitch, you've got a number of beats that you have to hold, but you've used up all your air? You know how that is? And it doesn't matter how open your mouth is. It doesn't matter how tight your lips are if you are blowing on a brass instrument. It doesn't matter if there's no air left, what? Nothing comes out. If there is air left, then there is means for something to come out. That's the idea in inspiration. It is breathed out of God's mouth. All Scripture breathed out by God. It is, if I can put it this way, the lungs of God that produce the message of the text that we hold. It's breathed out by Him. The source of this is God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that the result of that is that the Scripture is profitable. And how much of that Scripture is profitable? All of it. Everything from Genesis through the end of Malachi at the time of this particular writing in all likelihood. All of that is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Profitable for doctrine. It'll tell me what is right. Profitable for reproof. It will tell me what is wrong. Profitable for correction. It will tell me how to right, wrong. It will correction. It will tell me how to get right. Exactly. and for instruction in righteousness, it will tell me how to stay right, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So then, there isn't any believer who is in the process of maturing without sufficient regular intake of the Scriptures. Scriptures which have their source in the inspiration of God. So, here is what we say. When we talk about inspiration, and that something is inspired, we don't say that the authors are inspired. Instead, what we say is that the Scripture is inspired. That is where the complete, the whole, the perfect, the divine is. It's in what God has breathed out. This is one of the two texts in which you should be an expert. You should know immediately when someone is saying, how do you accept the Bible? Oh yeah, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Those are verses that should immediately come to your mind. You should have these memorized. If you cannot quote them, you need to learn to do that. And it is not sufficient just simply to quote the ideas. Quote it word for word and know where it is. Know that it belongs in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All right, there's a second text. What is the second text in which you should be an expert as it relates to the Bible and its authority and its sufficiency? All right? Shelley? Yep.
2 Peter 1:20.
All right, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the second one. Very, very good. I'm glad that you got that. If you didn't know the answer to that question, now you do. Your first task is to know where these texts are found. That's your first task. The second task is for you to understand what they mean. The third task that you have is to put them to memory. Know where they are located. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul simply tells us that Scripture has as a divine source God Himself. The source is divine. It is inspired. It's breathed out from God. The Apostle Peter adds to that somewhat and gives to us a little bit more about how we actually got the Scriptures. Let's pick it up then in verse 16. I really, really enjoy this text of Scripture. It is a text in which you should be an expert. Verse 16, the Apostle Peter writes this. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, it's not like, he says, it's not like we just heard these stories. It's not like we read some book by maybe the Grimm brothers and we decided to pass these things on along to you. That's not what we did. We didn't tell you about the power of Christ simply because we read it in the book or somebody passed it on to us. Verse 16 says of himself, how did he come to know about Christ? What does he say about himself? He's a what? He is an eyewitness. He was there. Back in the day when I was a student at Bob Jones University, one of my very dear friends was a history major. And in his American history class, the gentleman who was the prof at that particular time, Tim, you may have had this guy back in the day. This particular gentleman, he would tell the class, well, that's in the book. But that's in the history book. That's in the book, but that's not how it was. My friend would tell me, somebody would say, well, how do you know that's not how it was? And his answer was, because I was there. All right. Okay, well, you were there. You know, that kind of does trump things, right? I mean, if you were there, okay, you can tell us how it happened. You know, I've read about a lot of things that have happened, but I wasn't there. I mean, I wasn't there when Steve Bartman reached over and in the National League playoffs stole the World Series right out of all Cub fans' hearts. I wasn't there. But there were people who were there. And they'll tell you, I saw the whole thing. They'll tell you about that. And you say, okay, because you were an eyewitness to that. You have stories. You have things that you say, and you say, I was there. I know what happened. I saw it. This isn't a manufactured, made-up story. I was there. All right, that's what the Apostle Peter is saying about his knowledge of Christ. I was there. I saw it. I experienced it. And now he's going to tell us about something that he experienced. Verse 17. For he, that's the Lord, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. And here's what the voice said. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When did a voice from heaven say that about Christ in the presence of Peter? When did that happen? At the transfiguration. So Peter was there, and he hears this voice from heaven, right? He hears it. Experience this. Verse 18, and when we heard this voice which came from heaven, we were with him, that's the Lord, on the holy mountain. Now look what he says. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Day dawns, and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing first. And this is the text that Shelley pointed out to us. Knowing first, this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The King James puts it this way. We have a more certain word of prophecy, knowing this first. There is a priority of knowledge here. That's the idea. A priority of knowledge over experience. What is the priority of knowledge over experience? What is more certain than what Peter heard and what Peter saw for himself? What can be more certain than that? What can be more certain than that is this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, or better stated, is of any private origin. For prophecy or the Scriptures, for our understanding, never came by the will of man. It wasn't that Jeremiah sat down and said, you know what I'm thinking about doing? I'm thinking about writing a prophecy. That's not what happened. And Jeremiah didn't sit down with quill in hand and say, I'm going to keep going here. I'm going to keep going and working through this. It wasn't his strength that carried him along. But instead, holy men of God like Jeremiah spoke as they were moved by what? By the Holy Spirit, exactly as, right, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Therefore, this, friends, you hold in your hand what the Apostle Peter said was more certain than even his own experience. Why are the Scriptures more important than experience? Why is that so? Well, let's think about that. Just a couple things. Have you ever been somewhere with somebody else and the two of you started to tell the event back to somebody else and then you said, no, that's not what happened. They said, yeah, it is. You know, like you and your wife. Yeah, it is. That's what happened. That is not what happened. Yes, it is. Wait a minute. You both heard the same thing, right? And you both experienced the same thing. But you can't come to a point of agreement on it. Even though the event actually took place. All right. Some of you are a little long in the tooth. How many of you have forgotten a whole lot of experiences in your life? How many of that's true of all? You know, that's true of all of us. All right. Well, what if you can't recall it? I mean, have you ever said to somebody, I really did that? Wow. I don't remember that. Okay, here is something more certain than even one's experience. It is the scriptures that you hold. The text in Hebrews chapter 3 is not primarily teaching us about the confidence that we can have in God's word, but it serves us secondarily by showing us that. It shows us how the authoritative apostolic writers can look at the scriptures and say, you can be confident in this, that this is God's word, and it is relevant to you. Do you want relevant, that's the key term, right? Do you want relevant Bible teaching and preaching? Then find yourself a pastor who opens God's word and says, here's what it meant to the original hearers, and here's what it means to you. And what God will do is He will use His word to build you up in that. All right? And I hope the Lord helps you to understand His word this evening. Why don't you stand, please? We'll pray together and be on our way. I'm glad that you're here tonight. I hope the Lord has blessed your heart throughout the day in worship, in fellowship with believers, and in your being fed from Him in His word. Let's pray, please. And so, our Father, we thank You for what You've given to us. You've given to us the Scriptures. You've given to us spiritual food. You've given to us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You have given to us that which, if we hide it in our hearts, will keep us from sin. So we pray for one another that we would be people of the book who embrace what You have written from beginning to end for our benefit, for Your glory. I pray for these, Your people, that if in any way they are unsettled about the confidence which they can have in the whole of the Scriptures, that You would strengthen them by what is in Your word. And I pray for them that they would come to know these very key texts which can give to them great foundation about the truth of Your word, its authority, its origin, its sufficiency in their lives. And I pray for them that as You give them life here on this earth, that Your word would be their daily companion, and that they would find in Your word the wonderful, beautiful picture of Him who loved us so much that He died on the cross for us. And then I pray for them that in seeing Christ in the Word, that You would conform them to His image. And now may these Your people know in these days to come the great care of their Father who is in heaven. May His will be done here as it is there in their lives. May these, Your children, may they rest in the confidence of the finished work of Jesus Christ on their behalf, so that there is no condemnation to them because they are in Christ Jesus. And may these, Your children, know the continual ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives, guiding them into all truth, pulling them away from that which would so easily beset them, prompting in them Christ-likeness and the development of the fruit of the Spirit and the diminishing of the works of the flesh. And we pray that you would gather us again together midweek and the next Lord's Day. Our confidence is in you. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.